turn this evening to Genesis chapter 13. We are looking at things recorded in Genesis concerning Abraham. These things are part of the things that Paul said this about in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, we're looking at these things about Abraham, which were written aforetime. And Paul says, things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Abram was 75 years old when the Lord called him. And the Scriptures tell us that he lived to a good old age and gave up the ghost or the spirit at 175 years. Now, I mention this to remind us that we are only given a few things that must have happened, that must have transpired in a life of 100 years after God called him. As great a man as he was, yet we know that the Scriptures were not written to reveal him, but rather the Scriptures were written to reveal his promised seed, in whom all the families of the earth are blessed. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must, as we study these passages of Scripture, which were written for our learning, we must see Christ. Pat told me about speaking with a man recently that she had an appointment with, and he had had a new son, and he named his son Jonah. And I think his other son also has a name from the Bible. And he mentioned what he called Bible stories. And she said, well, you know they all speak of Christ. He said, What do you mean? She said, I mean that all the Scriptures, when he said to those of his day, search the Scriptures, she said the only Scriptures that they had to search was the Old Testament. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. That's one of the greatest parts of knowledge that God ever reveals to us, is that when he reveals to us that the Scriptures reveal Christ, that we are to look for Christ as we read the Word of God. We are to see Christ. He's the key. He's the key to the Scriptures. Now, our Lord told those Pharisees, you've taken away the key of knowledge. And what they had done, they had taken the Scriptures and used them in a way and for something they were never intended to be used for. The key of knowledge, the key to the Word of God is Christ, to see Christ. But here tonight, as we look in chapter 13, we have several things I want to point out to us about Abram. And I'm going to try to call him by his name, Abram, as we go through this, because at this point in his life, his name had not yet been changed to Abraham. And his wife's name, Sarai, her name had yet to be changed also to Sarah at this point in the lives of Abram and Sarah. So first, Abram was preserved. Notice in verse 1, the Scripture says, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. Last week we saw that he went there, that is, he went into Egypt because there was a famine in the land of Canaan. There was a famine Now think about this. There was a famine in the land that is most often described. How's the land of Canaan most often described? A land flowing with milk and honey. And yet there was a famine in the land. And I would just remind all of us tonight, there's only one paradise. There's only one paradise. And because of sin, it's not going to be found in this world. This world is under the curse because of sin, and it brings forth thorns and thistles. But we are specifically told that Abram, his wife, and all that he had went up out of Egypt. We just read that in verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had. Thank God for his preserving grace, his keeping grace. In Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16, we read, "For a just man," and Abraham was a just man, he was justified, "for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." And we saw that he did fall. He succumbed to the temptation when he was in Egypt and asked his wife, Sarai, to tell something that was not true about her being his sister. Now, Egypt is, in the scriptures, Egypt is a type of the world. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. But Egypt is a type of the world. And I would just remind us of this truth. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Those of us here in this world, it is of the Lord, just like Abraham in Egypt. He was preserved. This verse tells us he went up out of. And it's kind of a play on words, but let's remember he went down. He went down into Egypt, but he came out of. And when he went down, we know that he fell, he sinned. But as that proverb says, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. God preserved him. And God preserves his people in this world, preserves us from sin. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. The second thing I've noticed about Abram was very rich. Notice that in verse 2. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Literally, this is what the writers tell us, literally, if this was translated literally, it would read like this: Abram was very heavy. Our text says he was very rich. But literally, it would be, Abram was very heavy. In other words, he was loaded. That's a phrase people use, isn't it? He or she, they're loaded. He was loaded. He was loaded with wealth and riches. He was rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And Matthew Henry's comments upon this, I think, are so good, about riches as being heavy or as being a burden. And I quote, "There is a burden of care in getting them," in getting riches. There's a burden of care in getting them, fear in keeping them, temptation in using them, guilt in abusing them, sorrow in losing them, and a burden of account at last to be given up concerning them. He came up and he was loaded. He was heavy. He was rich. Our Lord, remember when that rich young ruler came to him, came running, the scripture says, and kneeled down. And out of that experience there, our Lord made this statement. He said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. Abraham, we see, is an exception. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of God? Now, we know he had entered into the kingdom of God because the Lord Jesus Christ said that the day is going to come when they're going to come from the east and the west and the south and the north and sat down with Abraham in the kingdom of God. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Then in that same passage, you know, you're familiar with this, the Lord showed the impossibility of any entering into the kingdom of God who trust in riches. Any who trust in riches to open the door, to open the gate of heaven, the impossibility of it. And he demonstrated or manifested it by a camel, the very impossibility of a camel going through the eye of a needle. Don't you just know if a camel could get through the first part, he'd get his hump caught. He couldn't make it. There's no way a camel can go through an eye of a needle. And there's no way a person can buy heaven. There's no way a person can, with money, redeem himself, redeem his soul. I'm thankful, and I know you are as well, for wealthy people who are philanthropists and who give money, build a whole wing on a hospital and endow schools. And I'm thankful for those men and women who do that, aren't you? But I hope none of them are trusting in the fact that they've got their name on a wing of a hospital. That means they're going to, because of that, enter into the kingdom of God, because that's not going to happen. There's only one way in, and Christ is that way, isn't he? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Consider this truth. Though we read here that Abraham was very rich, Abram's riches, his real riches, did not, now listen, his real riches did not consist in cattle, silver, and gold. If his real riches did consist in those things, well, he left them a long time ago. He left them thousands of years ago. They passed on to somebody else. He left those at death, at 175 years of age, when he was gathered unto his people. And his people were God's people. That's our people, right? Those of us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we leave this world, we will be gathered unto our people, under our Father, under our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, and unto our family, the family of God. That's what Abraham, his real riches were spiritual, durable, eternal. And every child of God partakes of these same riches. There's not a poor child of God around. Impossible. Every child of God partakes of these durable, eternal riches, spiritual riches. What are they, you say? Well, they are the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. You could have searched into Abraham's riches, counted his flocks, weighed his silver and his gold, but the riches of Christ are unfathomable. You cannot plumb the riches of Christ. You say, name some of them. Well, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who hath blessed us with all. not just most, but all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Those are durable riches. Those are eternal riches. And every child of God is rich. Heavy, loaded, loaded. The third thing, Abram was thankful. Notice in verses 3 and 4, we read, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He was thankful. He returned to the place where he had built an altar. When he left, because of the famine, most likely he destroyed the altar so it would not be profaned by the Canaanites. But he returns and he calls, the scripture here says he calls upon the name of the Lord. To call upon the name of the Lord is to pray, isn't it? It's to pray, call upon the Lord. And in our prayers, and we may be sure in his prayers, he was thankful. I imagine he probably spent maybe one or two or several nights in prayer when he was in Egypt and his wife had been taken into the house of Pharaoh. Don't you imagine? He spent some time in prayer. He was on his knees praying. And when he comes back, God delivered him, delivered his wife from any hurt, from any harm. When he comes back, he goes there where he had built the altar before, and he calls upon the name of the Lord. I know Abram gave thanks. He gave thanks for God's protection. He gave thanks that God had brought him back and had preserved him. And thankfulness or thanksgiving is a very important part of our prayers. He thanked God, as the psalmist said, "The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." You remember one day, this is recorded in the Gospel of Luke. The Lord Jesus approached a village, and 10 lepers met him. 10 lepers met him, and they cried for mercy. And the mercy they cried for, the mercy they desired, was cleansing mercy. They desired to be cleansed from their leprosy. And the Lord spoke unto them and sent them unto the priest, as the law required, to go unto the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Only one returned. And he was a Samaritan. Only one returned to give the Lord thanks. And the Lord Jesus asked him this question, "And where are the nine? Where are the nine?" I would encourage you and I, myself, let us be careful that the Lord never need to ask us, "Where are the nine?" After we've prayed, after we've asked for God's mercy and God's blessing, and we've received it, and we're beneficiaries of God's goodness and mercy, that he would ask us, "And where's my thanks? Where's my thanks?" No, God's people are thankful. And I see that here. Abram, he was thankful. The fourth thing, Abram desired peace. Let's read verses 6 through 13. Abram desired peace. And the land was not able. Or verse 5, it says, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Lot was also rich. He was rich in cattle. And this resulted, as we've read, as a strife. It produced a strife between their herdsmen. And Abraham recognized that the strife that was between their workers was going to escalate to the place where it would be a strife between him and his nephew Lot. Now, Abraham, as we know, was just, justified. What does the scripture say? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And those who have peace with God, those who are justified, we desire to live in peace with everyone else. Abram, he desired to live in peace. You know, Lot, he was just. He was just. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter. Second Peter. He was just. Paul, in Romans, I believe it is, he tells us, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. God's people, those who are just. We have peace with God, and we desire to live in peace with others, don't we? Do you notice in verse 7 something? Look there in verse 7. It says, And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. What would this strife say to these idolaters? What would this strife say to these idolaters if they saw two men, Abram and Lot, worshiping at the same altar, calling upon the same God, and yet striving with each other? This must not be. This should not be. So Abram suggested that they separate. And remember this, God had not given the land to Lot. The land was given to Abram. And yet, Abram gave Lot the choice. And naturally, Lot, being a younger man, should have given preference to his uncle. The land was his uncle's anyway. But he doesn't do that, does he? Lot made his choice. And we see here that his choice was based entirely on sight, not on faith. Entirely on sight. He didn't ask the Lord's direction. He didn't ask the Lord to guide him and keep him from any fatal mistake. He looked, he considered, and he chose only upon worldly profit. He didn't take into consideration what would be best for him and his family spiritually. He was just concerned about material things. And one important thing that we do not read about Lot's dwelling, he did not build an altar. When Abram came to a place and pitched his tent, he built an altar. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, but we don't read that he built an altar. You know, years ago, one of the first books that I just had to buy when I was very young was a book entitled Holiness by Bishop J.C. Ryle. And it has a number of chapters in it, and many of them concern different Bible characters. But he's got a chapter on Lot in there. You know what the title is? A beacon. A beacon. You know, the lighthouse is a beacon, isn't it? It's going around to keep those ships so that they do not crash into the rocks. God has given us Lot as a beacon. It's worth all of us studying his life, because he was just. He was righteous. Scripture is very clear about that. But his life ended up a horrible tragedy, didn't it? A horrible tragedy. He made a choice, but his choice was based upon sight and not faith. Now here's the last thing. Abram had fellowship with the Lord. Notice in the last verses, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord." After Lot separated himself, the Lord spoke to Abram. And the Lord speaking to him was worth more. The fellowship that Abram now had with the Lord, the communion he now had from the Lord, or with the Lord, was worth more than he could possibly have lost or Lot could have taken from him. To have fellowship and communion with the Lord is the greatest of blessings. You and I are blessed when the Lord comes to us through his word in prayer and worship services, and communes with us, and us with him. And the Lord again tells Abram that it was to him and his seed that he was giving the land. He was also told that the Lord would give him a posterity that for number would be as the dust of the earth. He's given the land, and he's promised a posterity that would be as the dust of the earth. Now, both the promise of the land and the promise concerning his posterity was fulfilled physically, and it also has a spiritual connotation. For instance, the physical promise, his seed would be as the dust of the earth. In the days of Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 30, we read, "Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude." The promise was fulfilled. He had a physical posterity as the sand, as the dust of the ground. And the land, you know, here's two verses in the book of Joshua that tells us this promise also was fulfilled. In Joshua chapter 21 and verse 43, we read, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land all the land which he swore to give unto their fathers. And they possessed it and dwelt therein. And then in Joshua 23 and verse 14, this was at the end of Joshua's life, he said, "And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth." And you know, this is Joshua speaking to the nation of Israel, "I'm going the way of all the earth." What is the way of all the earth? It is to leave this world through death. Joshua says, that day's arrived. I'm leaving. I'm going the way of all the earth. But I want you to know this. You know in all your hearts and in all your souls, now listen, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one good thing hath failed. Amen? Not one good thing that God has promised you is going to fail. But this promise to Abram, as I said, it had a spiritual component also. Abraham's spiritual seed. Remember when John saw into heaven, he said he saw a great multitude which no man could number. And Paul said, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The spiritual component is Abraham's seed, his children, his spiritual posterity, as the sand by the seashore. And as far as the land, in Hebrews 11, we are told that Abram, while he was sojourning in the land of promise, he was there living in Canaan, but he looked for a city. He looked for a city. In other words, the land of Canaan was a type, was a picture of heaven, of the eternal city, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I pray that the Lord would bless these thoughts to us here tonight, and use it for his glory, for all of us. We may grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. We may grow and be assured tonight when we leave this building, not one good thing that God has promised you is going to fail. It's just not going to fail. David, let's sing a